things, but I do not buy these judgments. I think the Jewish mothers are among the best mothers. Their cultural background has trained them to help their children maximize their potential. Jewish mothers are terrific. Let me tell you a story about a Jewish kid I grew up with named Albert Finkelstein. Albert lived in my neighborhood, and he usually stopped by to pick me up on my way to school. One day when we were traveling by my house, he said, "You know, the difference between my mother and your mother?" He said, "No, I don't. What is the difference?" He said, "When I leave my house, my mother says, 'Albert, do you have your books?' And when we leave your house, Tony, your mom always says, 'Tony, do you have your lunch?'" That's the difference. We Italians get fatter, and the Jewish people get smarter. But seriously, he goes on, the typical Jewish kid grows up being told by his mother that he or she is bright, handsome, capable of doing great things. That kid can go off and flunk the first grade, and it does not make any difference or change her opinion of her child. The Jewish mother shrugs her shoulders and says, "It just goes to show they do not know how to educate a genius down there at that school." The reason why is because a Jewish mother thinks that her child is bright and beautiful and can achieve amazing things. And do you want to know what the result of that is? The child believes it, and they grow up to do great things. I was reading in a book by Marshall Goldsmith, and I came across this diagram. And I just want to walk you through this because it made such a powerful impression on me, and it fits in so beautifully with the sermon this morning that I think it's something we should all sort of have on the front of our minds. In the book, Marshall talks about how we develop our identity as people. And he starts with what's called the remembered past. That's on the bottom right area there. The remembered past or remembered identity. And you'll see that there are four main big sections here. There's past and future, there's other and self. But the first thing he does is start in remembered identity. And he goes on to explain the remembered identity. It's simple. He says, this is your personal reflection, your own personal reflection. These are events that you recall in your own life, events that shaped you while you were growing up. Sort of when you close your eyes and you think back, what's going on in your mind's eye? How do you remember yourself? This is you looking back at your own personal experiences. Now, on the other side of that, he has what's called reflected identity. Reflected identity. Note that this is still in the past, but instead of being self, meaning what you think about, this is others' opinion of you looking back. Other people remembering events in your own life. So, for example, remembered identity. You may be thinking, when I was little, I was the unpopular kid in school, or I was picked on. That's your own reflected identity. But then if there are people outside of yourself telling you this story, they're reinforcing it. You know, you never were the popular kid. So now there's what's going on inside of you as you remember, but there's also what's going on outside of you. So this could either be really good or really bad, unfortunately. Now, what Tony Campolo did is he highlighted a really good scenario. So when the little Jewish boy looks back, he may be thinking to himself, I'm really bright. And I know my mommy thinks I'm really bright, so I'm bright. Okay, so just stick with me. Flip over to the future part. He has what's called programmed identity. This is the same idea as the reflected. It still deals with others, but it has to deal with your future. So now instead of looking back, yeah, my mom thought I was great. Now it's, My mom told me I would go on to do great things. So now we're starting to see how this becomes our identity, who we are. And then the very top right is our created identity. This is what we think about when we think about the future. What's going on in my mind, what I believe about myself, or what you believe about yourself. So that's why you have a group of Marines who go into the military, and they go in as individuals, but in 8 weeks after boot camp, they are one solid team. It's because they understand the power of programmed identity. No matter what happened back there, we're going to train you to become the greatest fighting unit this world has ever known. That's looking in the future. And until that Marine believes it about himself, they'll never become that great team. So Marshall Goldsmith here has this powerful little matrix. And I would challenge you just to think about your own life. Think about your own remembered identity. When you think back, what are the thoughts that are flooding your mind about yourself? Good or bad or something in the middle? And then those closest to you, what are they speaking life into your soul? Do you remember a lot of, you'll never amount to anything? Or do you remember, God loves you and he's got a great plan for you? See, this is called the laboratory of the soul because all of us are very impressionable. And it doesn't matter our age, but especially when we're little. And so mothers have a lot of power raising the children. So, I'm a pastor, so let's go to our Bibles together. Marshall Goldsmith can say sort of whatever he wants, but let's see if this is biblical. So I'm going to read you from the third chapter of Exodus. You can turn there and follow along, or you can listen. Either way is fine, but I'm going to read from verse 7. The third chapter of Exodus is where Moses goes to the mountain. And there he encounters God at the burning bush. Now Moses already left Egypt. And Moses started as a prince, but then had some really bad things happen in his life. He actually murdered someone. So he had to flee and get out of there. And in the beginning of chapter 3, we find Moses pasturing a flock. He's all alone in the desert. So try to close your eyes and go in your mind's eye and think about what Moses has experienced. He's went from this really incredible upbringing, okay? And now he's all alone in the desert. No power, no authority, no one listening to him. And God appears. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflicted of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a land good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and Hittite and Amorite and Perizzite and Hivite and Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Stop. It's pretty exciting stuff, right? Who doesn't want to see your people delivered? Could you imagine being Moses right there? This is like Braveheart, right? How exciting. God's going to step in and deliver the people. I've seen it. I've heard the whips. I've seen the tears. I've seen the suffering. And God's going to do something. How exciting. Therefore, come now. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out. Wait a second. Everything was great. Up until you said, say that again. Who's going back? You? Me? Moses? I don't think so. Now, if you go on to read the next few chapters, you know that Moses gave several excuses back to God. He gave not one, not two, not three, not four, but five excuses of how he was not the man, ranging from they don't know who I am, ranging from I have a stuttering problem. Whatever it was, Moses did not want to go back. But everything was great when God was saying, we're going to go deliver the slaves from Egypt, until he said, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to go. Now, why did Moses give so many excuses? Could it be that when he reflected on his own heart, he thought about what a failure he was? Could it be that he thought of what other people had said about him and that he could never come back here? Nobody wants to see his face. Could it be that Moses' idea of himself was so low that he would give any excuse not to be used by God? And I think it is. You see how powerful it is to know who we are? Here is the great Moses standing at the burning bush, giving excuses to God. Why? Because he felt like a failure. I'm not good enough. I can't be used by you. Other people told me I can't come back here. But God Almighty said, I'm sending you to go. This is why this is so important for us on Mother's Day, to understand a few key things. And the first is this: before you can know who you are, you have to know whose you are. Before you know who you are, you have to know whose you are. When you look at this paradigm, the most important part on here is not filling your mind with who you think you are, but it's filling your mind with who he tells you you are. And you are loved. You are his child. He cares for you. No matter what you think of in your mind of your past, no matter what others tell you about your past, no matter what others tell you about your future, listen to what he has to tell you about yourself first. Because I'm here to tell you that this is Satan's playground. This is Satan's playground. Just watch when the evil one steps in, when God wants you to do something great for him, and he steps in and he starts whispering in your ear, you're no good. You'll never amount to nothing. You're not worth it. You can't accomplish that. Who do you think you are? That's the serpent's language, friends. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians, be not ignorant of his schemes. And I'm here to tell you, he whispers in your ear self-doubt. That's why it's so important on Mother's Day to hear this message. Speak life into your child's heart. Speak life into your child. Take the opportunity to build them up and not destroy them. You know what? The world will do that for you. The world will do that for you. But you take time to speak life and breathe life into the soul of your child. And this is for grandparents also. This is really for all of us, but it's Mother's Day, so I have to pick on moms. But you have to be intentional about speaking life. It is no accident, friends, that when Jesus was baptized, the first words out of the Father's mouth was, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I know who I am. Here's what the Bible tells us in 1 John. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, I don't know what has happened in your past. I don't know what others have told you about yourself. I don't know what others have told you about what you will become, but I'm here to tell you there's one voice that trumps all the rest, and that's God's. And if you trust in Christ, you are a child of the living God. You are a child of the living God, and that's good news. That is good news. So I'm here to tell you that no matter what happened in your life, no matter what stories you tell yourself about yourself, it's time to relearn some new ones. And that is, you are a child of God. So mothers, please take time and speak life into your child. Take time and speak life into your child. Proverbs says this, Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain around your neck. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. They are a garland to grace your head. These words from your parents are a garland of grace. So let your house be an environment of love. Build your child up. Now, friends, I want to close with a simple story that I heard years ago. It starts out with a woman named Margaret who's in counseling. And it's her final day of counseling. And the reason why she was there is because she had a very traumatic experience happen to her back in grade school. Her teacher would always pick on Margaret. And one day, Margaret was late to class. So to punish Margaret, the teacher had Margaret sit in the front, and she gave a piece of chalk to every child. And every child went to the chalkboard, and they wrote nasty things about Margaret. So the story picks up. After decades of depression and anxiety, she had finally sought help and was having her very last meeting. So here's what the counselor did. The counselor said, here is our very last exercise. We're going to go back to your school. So they went back to the school, and they went to the classroom. They gave Margaret a piece of chalk, and the teacher said, I want you to write out what everyone wrote about you. Write it out on the board. And so she did. And then she said, now for your last exercise, I want you to take this eraser and erase them all. Erase them from your life, your mind, your heart. And so she did. And as she was doing that, the counselor said, there's one other person that's in the room. And Margaret got upset. She said, no, there isn't. I know every person that was here that day. She said, nope, there's one other person in this room. And he's walking towards you right now. His name is Jesus. And Jesus will take the chalk and he will go to the board and he will write, Margaret is beautiful. Margaret is loved. Margaret is special. Margaret is my child. Friends, on this Mother's Day, don't forget the power of our words and speak life into the children that we are so preciously given, because it is truly the laboratory of their souls. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so difficult to navigate this life with all the different voices in our minds. Father, like Margaret, we all have been hurt. We all believe different stories about ourselves that just are not true. So help us to erase those lies and to fill our minds with the truth of your word. And also with that, Lord, give all parents, especially mothers, grandmothers today, Lord, who are spending so much time with the children, to speak life into their very hearts and souls, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.